Well, good morning, Browns Bridge. How's everyone feeling this morning? Awesome. All six of you are doing well this morning. Let's try that again. How's everyone feeling this morning? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Well, hey, if we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Gerald, and I'm so excited to be with you guys this morning. For those of you who I haven't met, just a couple of things you should know about me. Number one, like I said, my name is Gerald. I feel like that's a little bit of a unique name, not because of the name itself, but because of the parents that I was born to. My dad is Nigerian. His name is Oluwafemi. My mom is Liberian. Her name is Ekwa. Somehow the two came together and had a kid named Gerald, which... It's like the whitest name of all time. I have no idea how that happened. It's glad they named me Gerald, though, because they could have named me something real weird, like, I don't know, Mufasa or something. This would be different. Second thing you need to know about me is a year and a half ago, I got married to the woman of my dreams. This is a picture of me and my beautiful wife, Kylie. Yep, she's amazing. Yeah, some of y'all are looking at that picture wondering, how in the world did you pull that off? I pray a lot. That's how that happened. She's incredible. That's us on our wedding day, but that's not what we look like normally. Typically, we look a lot more like this. This is us in Chicago, just being a bunch of goofballs. It's actually where she's from. I love getting to do life with her. And then third, the last thing you need to know about me is that I'm the high school pastor here at Browns Bridge, and I love getting to do that. It's such an honor and a privilege. And so if you're the parent of a high school student in the room, I just wanted to take a moment to say thank you to you. You trust us every week with the most valuable thing in your life, with your child, with your student. And we do not take that lightly. So thank you for letting us come alongside you and partner with you to help them discover a faith and help them learn more about who Jesus is. I really am excited to be here this morning, and I share a little bit about my life with you because I think that my experiences or the things that I've been through kind of shape the way that I see the world, right? Like, for example, growing up with two African parents, it gives me a certain perspective, a certain filter that I see the world through that many of you would not have, right? Like, when you watch The Lion King, it's just a really good movie. When I watch The Lion King, it's like, those are my people, right? Like, it's deeply emotional for me. Being a newlywed, like, I see love and relationships and marriage probably through a different filter than someone who's been married for 30 or 40 years. You have a lot more wisdom and you understand how it works a lot better than I could. And then working with high school students, I obviously have a different filter than a lot of you would have. For most of you, when you hear of tea, you think of a beverage that you drink. When you work with high school students and you hear the word tea, you realize that they're talking about gossip, which doesn't make any sense at all. I don't get it. But ask a high school girl and she'll tell you what the tea is, right? And so I have a different filter, a different perspective because of my experience. And that's true for all of us, right? That our experiences kind of shape the filters through which we see life. And so for all of us in the room, we all have unique and different filters than the people sitting on our right and our loves. But what's interesting to me about that is, as different as our filters may be and as different as our experience may be, there are some filters that all of us in the room have in common. And so what I wanted to do with our time this morning is just take a little bit of time to talk about one filter in particular, one filter that I think all of us in the room are wearing to some extent. I want to take some time and talk about the performance filter. I want to talk about the performance filter. And the reason that I want to talk about this filter is because I really do believe that all of us are wearing this filter to some extent. And the reason that I believe that is simply because of the culture that we live in. Like, living here in the United States of America, most of us are living in what I like to believe is a performance culture or a performance-based culture. And what I mean when I say that is simply this, is that we live in a culture that says you get what you deserve. Growing up, there was this Gatorade commercial that I absolutely loved. This little kid would come out at the beginning of the commercial and he'd be singing, I know I can be what I want to be. If I work hard at it, I'll be where I want to be. And then all the kids would come out at the end. It was this kid choir. They'd be like, I know I can. It was amazing. I loved the commercial. Still remember the song to this day. But what I think is interesting about that song is it really is a reflection of our culture. I know I can be what I want to be. If I work hard at it, I'll be where I want to be. That we really do believe that if you work hard enough, you can be anyone you want to be and you can make it anywhere that you want to go. It's a performance culture. And we see this play out in a bunch of different areas of our life. Let me show you what I mean. Just give me 1 second. When pastors wear worship leader jeans, it gets a little tricky. Okay. All right. Yeah, this plays out in all areas of our life, right? Like, if you're a college student in the room, you see it play out when it comes to college, right? Like, if you actually show up to classes in the morning, then you understand the content a little bit better. And when you understand the content, then you get better grades. And when you get better grades, you have a higher GPA. And when you have a high enough GPA, then your parents still love you and you get hope, right? Like, that's just the way that it works. It's a performance culture. You get what you deserve. This is true when it comes to school, but this is also true professionally, right? Like, for those of us who work full-time for a living, this is true when it comes to work, that if you show up to your job and you do a good job, hopefully you get a raise. And if you get a raise and you continue to do a good job, eventually you get a promotion and you get to lead a team. And if you do a good job leading that team, then eventually you get to lead a department. And if you do a good job leading that department, then eventually you lead a division, you become the boss. You get what you deserve. What you put in is what you get out. This is the reason that we get so frustrated when we see people work really hard and they don't get what they deserve. And for some of us, it's the reason that we're frustrated, because we've worked really hard and we've watched people get promotions or opportunities before us who haven't worked as hard. We get what we deserve. And when it doesn't work out that way, it can be a really frustrating thing, because this is the culture that we live in. And it kind of plays out in every area of our life. It's true for school, it's true for work, but it's also true kind of in relationships. Like, husbands in the room, can we just be honest for a second? Right? Like, this plays out in your marriage, doesn't it? It's a Friday and you decide, you know what? I'm going to leave work early today. And then you get home and you realize, oh my gosh, the dishes weren't done from last night. I'm going to be such a good husband. I'm going to do the dishes. And so you do the dishes and you finish those and you're tempted to watch ESPN, but you realize that there's socks all around the house that are yours that you did not put in the hamper. This is a real life struggle for me. So babe, if you're watching, I'm so sorry. But you take the socks and you go, you know what? I'm going to be a super great husband today. I'm going to put the socks in the hamper where they're supposed to go. And then you finish doing that and you go, oh my gosh, I have some extra time. My wife still's not home. So I'm going to go ahead and start dinner, right? And so you've now done the dishes, your socks are where they're supposed to be, you've started dinner, and your wife is just walking in the door, and you're standing at the door just looking at her husband's, you know what I'm talking about, with that face like, come on. Come on, girl. Go ahead, compliment me. Compliment me for doing one time the thing that you do all the time. Go ahead, praise me. Come on now, right? Yeah, all of the wives are clapping right now, because you know. And so she comes in and she's like, oh my gosh, babe, thanks so much. Like, this really takes a lot of stress off of me. I really appreciate it. And once she starts complimenting you, husbands, you know that this is your moment, right? You're like, yes, this is where I make the ask. And so you look at her with your loving eyes. You're like, baby, you know, I came home a little early, did the dishes, socks. Stay in the hamper, girl. I'm killing it. Okay. I even went ahead and started us a little dinner. So I was just thinking, you know, like, maybe I could go golfing with the boys tomorrow, right? Like, some of y'all thought I was going to say something else. You need to get your mind out the gutters, okay? You get what you deserve. It's a performance filter. What you put in is what you get out. It's the culture that we live in. And so because we live in a performance culture, it's really easy to see life through a performance filter. In some ways, our culture has become addicted to performance. Now, I want to be clear, though. This isn't necessarily a bad thing, right? Like, there's some areas in life where this is a really good thing. I really do believe that if you have goals and you have dreams and you have aspirations and there's things that you want to achieve in life, then you should work really hard to accomplish those things. The performance filter isn't always bad, but it can be a really dangerous thing. Because when we misapply this filter to the wrong areas of our life, it can lead to a lot of chaos or a lot of trouble. When we misapply this filter, it can really ruin things for us, especially as it relates to our faith or as it relates to a relationship with God. When we apply the performance filter to a relationship with God, it can become extremely dangerous, because in some ways we start to believe that our good performance and our good behavior gets us right standing with God. That the better people we are, the more God will love us, right? And so it's easy for us to believe that if we don't cuss anybody out in Atlanta traffic on a Monday morning, then God will love us a little more. If we show up to church every week at Brownsbridge for a whole month in a row, perfect attendance, gold star, God loves us even more. That if we decide to go to small group on a week where we are extremely exhausted and we just don't feel like going, then man, God will love us even more. And it's easy for us to start believing that we can earn our way into good standing with God. That we can basically earn our way into heaven. That our relationship with God is based on our good performance. Here's the problem with this, though. is that somewhere between down here and up here, we mess up, don't we? Somewhere between down there and up here, we miss the mark. Somewhere between down there and up here, we fail. We never actually make it here, do we? And so what happens when we apply this performance filter to our relationship with God, one of three things is really bound to happen. Either A, Christians in the room, you find yourself feeling exhausted. And you've created this standard that you're meant to live up to. And so you try and try and try to live up to this standard, but you realize that you can't get to where you want to be because somewhere along the way you fail. And eventually you just get tired of trying to be perfect. You get tired of trying to be something that you can't be. You find yourself in this never-ending cycle of I'm trying to be perfect. I failed. Now I'm back down there. I tried to be perfect. I did that thing again. Now I'm back down there. And before you know it, you're exhausted. You want to give up. And maybe that's how some of you feel this morning, that you came in on your last leg wondering if this Christianity thing was even worth it anymore. Or for others of us in the room, when we apply this performance filter to a relationship with God, if we were to be honest, we've become a little bit judgmental. Like, we know that we're not up here, but we're definitely not down there. And so based off of where we are, we judge the people who we would deem below us. And we think things like, I can't believe you still talk like that. I can't believe you still dress like that. I can't believe you go to those places still. And it becomes really easy to judge everyone who is around us. And as a result, we find ourselves isolated and alone because people can feel the judgment as soon as they walk into the room. When we place the performance filter on a relationship with God, it's really easy to judge people. Or maybe you're in the room and you felt the way that I felt when I first walked in 7 years ago. First walked into one of our churches, and I walked in feeling excluded, and maybe that's how you feel. You feel like you're on the outs. You feel like there's nothing you could do to get in the right standing with God. There's nothing you could do to make God love you. You feel like you're down there, and there is nothing you can do to get up here, no matter how hard you try. And so maybe even walking in this morning was really hard for you because you felt like all of your sin, all of your regret, all of your shame was plastered on your forehead, and everyone would be looking at you, judging you. And maybe you're sitting in the back just looking for an opportunity to slip out because you already feel left out and you feel excluded. Here's the thing. I don't know what category you might find yourself in this morning, but can I let you in on a secret? This isn't God's desire for you. This is not God's design for you. God's hope for you is not that in following him, you would find yourself so tired of being perfect that you would just want to give up. God's hope for you is not that you would become so judgmental that you elevate yourself to a point where you are now isolated and alone because everyone is resenting and frustrated with you. That's not God's hope for you. God's hope for you is not that you would count yourself out because of your past mistakes, because of your regret, because of your shame, and because of your performance. That's not God's hope for you. None of that is God's desire for you. So here's the good news for all of us in the room this morning, is that there's a different filter. There's a different filter that we can put on as it relates to a relationship with God. There's a different filter that we can put on when it comes to following Jesus. There is a different filter through which we can see life. And that's what I want to introduce you to this morning. Because I think if we could begin to see a relationship with God through this filter, man, it would make Christianity so much more appealing and so much more accessible. I think if we could see a relationship with God through this filter, it would change our perspectives. I think if we could see a relationship with God through this filter, man, it could change everything for you and for me. So I want to introduce you to this new filter, but in order to do that, I first need to introduce you to a person. And the person I want to introduce you to is Paul. Now, if you've grown up in church or you've been around churches, you've heard of the Apostle Paul before. Paul is a really big deal in the Christian faith. And so if you're not familiar with him, Paul wrote 13 different letters that make up a little over half of our New Testament. And a lot of these letters that he wrote were written to churches that he had planted all around the Mediterranean rim. Paul was a go-getter. Paul was an achiever. If Paul had taken the Enneagram, he probably would have been a three. Like, Paul really got after. All the Enneagram people know what I'm talking about. I'm a three, so I feel like me and Paul are like eye to eye, right? That's who I would want to be most like. The problem with Paul is that Paul had a past. See, Paul wasn't always Paul. He used to be known as Saul. And y'all, Saul, man, Saul more than anyone would have understood this performance filter. Like Saul, more than anyone, would have understood the idea of performing your way into right standing with God. And the reason that we know this is true is because of a letter that Paul actually wrote to the church in Philippi. And in this letter called Philippians, he explains the way that he would have seen himself when he was Saul. And so I want to show you what the Apostle Paul writes about his former self in Philippians chapter 3. Here's what he says. He says, if someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, let me just tell you, I have more. Paul is saying, hey, if someone else thinks that their good performance has earned them right standing with God, let me just tell you, they have nothing else on me. If someone thinks that their good performance is the thing that gives them right standing, is the thing that makes God loves them, if someone else thinks that they're earning their way, let me just tell you, they cannot put a finger to me. I am as good as it gets. Paul's a little bit arrogant, but he goes on to tell us why he is being so arrogant and why he would say he's as good as it gets. He goes on, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, which in our context is a little bit weird to be bragging about, but Paul, whatever you're into, you know? Who's of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrew of Hebrews. And in regard to the law, when it came to knowing the law, when it came to understanding the law, when it came to holding people accountable to the law, Paul would say, I was a Pharisee, meaning I was a teacher of the law. I knew it better than anyone else. And as for zeal, as for my ambition, as for really getting after it, let me just tell you, I was so about this that I would persecute the church. Anyone who wasn't living up to the standard, I would hold them accountable to it. And I would go to any extent to make sure that they knew that they were breaking the law of God. So I'd persecute the church. And then he said, as for my righteousness based on the law, as for my good performance, as for me earning my right standing with God, as for me proving my worth, I was faultless. Paul would say, I was as good as it gets. Now, a lot of the credentials that Paul is listing off doesn't really make a lot of sense in our context, but essentially what Paul is saying to this Gentile audience is that he was the best of the best when it came to being a Jew. He said, I was a pure Jewish pedigree, but not only that, he was of upper class status. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. When he walked into the room, people knew who he was. They knew who he was not just because of his family, but they also knew who he was because he was a Pharisee. His performance would have been through the roof. He would hold people accountable to the law. He knew the law, and he would live to the law better than anyone else. His performance would have been known all throughout the region. And if that wasn't enough, Paul would say, I had a blameless moral life. You could not point to one thing and tell me where I was wrong. I was as good as it gets. Paul would say, hey, if we're judging on the standard of performance, I'm as good as they come. I don't know if you've run into some Christians like that, but I have. Run into some Christians who make it very clear that they're better than where we are. But if I were to be completely honest, I've been a Christian like that. I've had seasons of my life where I would look down on the people around me and judge them for where they were because they weren't as far as I was. And I don't know where that sits with you, and I don't know where you are, but what Paul says next doesn't make any sense to me. Because Paul would look at you and me, regardless of how good we're doing, and go, I am as good as they come. I'm doing way better than you could ever do. So for him to say what he says next literally makes no sense. Look at what he says, Philippians 3:7. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. Wait, what, Paul, what? Loss? How? Are you kidding? Paul, all of the accomplishments that you just listed off, all of the good that you have done to prove that you are worthy of God's love, all of the right that you have done, all of your good performance, Paul, you're telling me that none of that matters anymore? How is it you could say all that it took for you to get here is completely irrelevant now? It's lost, Paul. What are you talking about? How could you say that? Why would you say that? Well, he tells us why. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. Jesus. Paul, Jesus, really? You're telling me Jesus is the reason that all of your performance doesn't matter anymore? To which Paul would go, yeah. It's another translation of the Bible, which I absolutely love. It's called The Message. What The Message does is it takes the scriptures and it puts them in the layman's terms in a language that we would use today so that it makes a little bit more sense. And I love the way it translates what Paul is saying. Paul is essentially saying this. He says, the very credentials that these people are waving around as something special, I am tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else that I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Paul would say, I ran into Jesus and it changed everything. Paul would say, I had an encounter with Jesus that rocked my world. Paul would say he had an experience with Jesus that changed his perspective. It changed the way that he saw the world. It changed the way that it saw himself, and it changed the way that he saw a relationship with God. Paul runs into Jesus and everything changes. So the question that we really have to ask this morning is, what happened? Like, what happened when Paul ran into Jesus? What happened that turned Saul, the hater of Christians, into the Apostle Paul? What happened that made the person who hated Christians become a Christian? What happened when Paul ran into Jesus that rocked his world? I'll tell you what happened. So Paul ran into this word right here. He ran into grace. Paul ran headfirst into the grace of God. See, if you notice in this letter to the church in Philippi and Philippians, he says that as for his zeal, he persecuted the church. You see, when Paul was Saul, he hated Christians. In fact, he made it his life mission to put an end to the movement of Christianity. Back then, they would call it the way. And so Saul went and got permission to persecute and arrest anyone who was following Jesus, anyone who was following the way. He gets this letter of approval, and he's on the way to the city called Damascus. And while he's on the road to accomplish his mission, he runs head on into Jesus, resurrected Jesus. And Paul sees this bright light, and he falls down to his knees. And Jesus looks at Paul, or at Saul, and he says, why are you persecuting me, Saul? Why are you against me? Why are you trying to end the thing that God is building through me? Why are you trying to destroy God's church? Saul, why are you against me? And in this moment, Saul realized that all of his performance, all of his good behavior was actually in the wrong direction. And that he was working against the very thing that God was trying to build. In this interaction, Saul loses his sight. His buddies who were with him, they pick him up and they take him to this house, and he's there for a few days completely blind. And then this guy named Ananias is sent by God to go and visit Saul. And he shows up, and essentially what he says to Saul is, hey, God's going to give you a second chance. God's going to give you another opportunity. God is now going to use you to go and tell the world the good news of who Jesus is. Y'all, this is crazy, because Saul had done nothing to earn it. Saul didn't do anything to deserve this second chance. God just threw Ananias, goes, you get one. You get another opportunity. You get a chance to do this the right way this time. And so he does. And right then, in that moment, the scales fall right off of Saul's eyes. And he becomes the Apostle Paul. And he goes and he starts to spread the good news of who Jesus is. I love the imagery of this moment. Because I imagine that as the scales fall off his eyes, so does his performance filter. And now he sees the world through a new set of eyes. He sees the world through the filter of grace. It changes the way he sees people. And it changes the way he sees himself. But more than any of that, it changes the way that he views a relationship with God. You see, grace was the prescription to Saul's performance addiction. And I think the same is true for you and me. I think grace really is the thing that changes everything. It did for Paul, and I think it would for us. I think grace is the thing that takes us from exhausted and tired of trying to encourage by what God has already done in our life. I think grace is the thing that takes us from judgmental and looking down on the people around us to grateful for where God has brought us and the person that he's made us to be. I think grace is the thing that takes us from excluded and feeling like we're on the outs to included and part of the family of God. Grace is the thing that makes all of our performance, all of our good behavior, all of the things that we think have earned us right standing with God, or all of the things that we haven't done that makes us think that we're on the outs. Grace is the thing that solves it all. Grace is the prescription to our performance addiction. Grace changes everything. But y'all, here's the problem with grace. Is that as often as we hear about it, and as important as it is, it's really difficult to define. I remember when I first became a Christian, I kept hearing all these people toss around this grace word. I was like, grace, I have no idea what that is. I mean, I knew a girl named Grace. She was amazing, but that was about as far as it went. Some of y'all catch that joke later. And so I went to my mentor. His name was Wes, and I said, Wes, I don't understand this grace thing. Everyone keeps talking about it. I don't get it. He sat me down and started telling me this story about taking his son out for ice cream. It's a really long story, but But at the end of the story, he gives me a definition for grace that I'll never forget. And if you were here last week, you heard Adam say this as well. But he looked at me and he goes, Gerald, listen, grace is difficult to define. But here's my best definition for grace. Because grace is getting what you don't deserve. That's what grace is. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And y'all, that's what Paul experienced. That in the middle of his wrongdoing, in the middle of his failure, in the middle of what would be his biggest regret, in the middle of him persecuting the church, in the middle of his bad performance, God shows up and he goes, you didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, but you get a second chance at life. And it changed everything for him. It's the reason that I think Paul describes grace the way that he does in the letter to the church in Ephesus, where he says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. What is Paul saying? He's going, hey, your right standing with God, your relationship with God has nothing to do with your performance. It has everything to do with his grace. Why God loves you has nothing to do with how good of a person you've been. It's by the grace of God that he's chosen to love you. Your being approved by God, your acceptance from God has nothing to do with your good behavior and your right performance. He says the reason that God has marked you approved and the reason that God accepts you is only based on his grace. And Paul would say, if you want to understand grace, you got to understand that grace is a gift. It's the gift from God. I'll tell you the greatest gift I've ever received. I was 6 years old. It's Christmas morning. I'll never forget it. And in our house, we had this rule that on Christmas, you don't come downstairs until mom says, come downstairs. Because I'd wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning like, Santa, where are you? Mom, get your butt back upstairs. Sorry, mom. Yeah. So we had the rule, you don't come down until mom says so. Christmas morning, six years old, knocking at the door. Santa, is that you? Wasn't him. Unless Santa's African, then maybe. But instead, what I hear is this thick African voice yell from downstairs, Jedi, bring your butt downstairs. I have the gift that I want to give to you. And so I come running down the stairs. It's my dad. He says, go, come here. Come and sit in your daddy's lap. Let me give you a gift. So I sit in his lap, and he puts this perfectly wrapped box in my lap. And I start ripping that thing open. And y'all, once I get inside, I see the greatest gift that any human could ever receive. It is a Super Nintendo fully equipped with Duck Hunt, orange gun, and everything. And I remember looking at the gift, looking back at my dad, from looking at the gift, looking at my dad. And he said to me, Gerard, in my country, when you turn 6 years old, you go outside, you kill animal, you feed the whole village. In this country, you can't kill animals, so I bought you the gun instead. You shoot the birds, you have a good time. Y'all, I shot those birds like crazy. I love that gift. You know what's crazy about being a six-year-old getting a gift like that from my dad? There was nothing I could do to earn the gift. There was nothing that I could do to deserve the gift. I was 6 years old. The only thing that I could do in that moment was receive the gift that my dad was giving to me for free. That's grace. It's a gift from your heavenly Father. And you can't earn it. There's no amount of good you can do to earn this gift. And you don't deserve it because we've all messed up. The only thing you can do is the same thing I did when I was 6 years old, is receive the gift that your heavenly Father is offering to you for free today. It's the grace of God. And that's what's on the table for each and every one of us. And if that's not clear enough, let me just paint the picture for you. It's what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What is he saying? He's saying, hey, in the middle of our poor performance, in the middle of our failure, in the middle of our mistakes, God sent his son Jesus from heaven down to the planet earth to live the perfect life that none of us could live and have the perfect performance that none of us were capable of. He would live on this planet for 33 years only to be betrayed by one of his own friends. He would be spit on and mocked. He would be beaten within inches of his life. They would place a crown of thorns on his head, and then they would hang him from a cross to suffocate to death. And he would do all of that for your sin and for mine. And then 3 days later, he would raise from that grave victorious. And he would say, anyone who puts their faith in me, anyone who believes in me, can have eternal life. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You just receive it. It is a gift from your heavenly Father. I know it sounds too easy, but y'all, that's what makes it so amazing. So the question then is this, is what do we do with this? Like, what do we do with what we just heard? I'll tell you what I think we do. I think we do the same thing that the Apostle Paul did. I think we just embrace the grace of God. I know this is not super tangible. My dad would say this is macro level, but y'all, this idea, this thought, this understanding, this filter could literally change everything for you. If you're waiting for a tangible step of what to do, I'm telling you, start by embracing the grace of God and you'll know exactly what you should do. The grace of God literally changes everything for you and for me. So come on, why don't we just embrace the gift that our Heavenly Father is giving to us for free? That's what's on the table for every one of us in the room this morning. So if you're here this morning and you're feeling exhausted and you're tired of trying to be perfect and you find yourself in the cycle of trying and trying and trying and then failing and you don't know what else to do, can I just say to you what I think God wants to say to you this morning through the Apostle Paul? That he would reach through the centuries and he would grab you and he would say, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. That it's by grace you've been saved. That you can't earn it on your own. So quit trying to earn something that God's already given to you for free. Quit trying to earn God's love when he's already given it to you. Quit trying to earn God's acceptance when he's already given it to you. Quit trying to earn God's forgiveness and approval when he's already given it to you freely. You have to understand this Christian faith is not about your perfection or your performance. It's about the grace of God. When you choose to embrace that, man, you go from exhausted to encouraged really quickly. If you're here in the room this morning, and if you were honest, you've become a little bit judgmental, and you look down on the people around you, can I just say to you what I think God wants to say to you through the Apostle Paul? That he would reach through the centuries and he would grab you and he would say, listen to me, son, listen to me, daughter, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. He would say, you didn't have to earn God's love. You didn't have to earn God's acceptance. You didn't have to earn God's forgiveness or approval. So why are you making other people earn it from you? How will the world know that there's a God whose love they don't have to earn if they keep having to earn ours? So Christians, come on, would we embrace the grace that God has offered us? And then would we repackage that gift and give it to the people around us? Because there's a world who's waiting to know that God loves them. And the only way they'll find out is through you and me. And if you're in the room and you're feeling excluded, and you feel like you're on the outs because of your poor performance, your bad decisions, or your regrets, can I just say to you what I think the Apostle Paul would say to you, what God wants to say to you through him, that he would reach through the centuries and he would say to you, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, that it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What is he saying? He's saying, hey, we're all in the same boat. None of us are perfect. All of us have screwed up somewhere along the way. So stop counting yourself out because you did that thing. Stop counting yourself out because you made that mistake. Stop counting yourself out because you failed in that way or because you went to that place or because you did that thing that you said you would never do. Stop counting yourself out this morning and stop running away from God and start embracing his grace because your effort doesn't earn you God's love and your poor performance doesn't disqualify you from it. It is by grace that we've been saved through faith. The gift from your Heavenly Father. It's on the table for each and every one of us this morning. All we have to do is choose to embrace it. You know, if we're gonna build our life on anything, let's let it be that. Let's do what the Apostle Paul did and throw our performance in the trash and start to see life through a filter of grace. Because that's the only thing worth building our life on.